Thank you. Thank you. That's wonderful. You're too kind. Too kind. I love this new tradition. This is wonderful. You know. What exactly was it? You're like, she said she's afraid to do it with my dad. So I'm like, well, I can be the testing dummy.
Okay.
I'm really good at being dumb. Dummy. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, for giving us every single thing that we have, whether we like it or not, whether we know we have it or we don't. Every single thing is from you, and every good thing follows from your nature. Help us remember that. Help us realize that we don't need to necessarily understand that. What we do need to understand is that everything is from you, and everything from you is good. Help us to find peace in that. Help us to find solace in your word, and help us to stay focused on what matters today. Amen. So, got a text last night from Dad. I was expecting to get it on like Thursday, or perhaps someone else would be speaking, just from how he's doing. Again, they all seem to be doing better, but you know, my first thought was, okay, where do we leave off? And the very end of 1 Corinthians. So, you guys have been going through 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure how long. Anyone have a date on that? Couple months. Yeah, it reads pretty quickly. It's one of the quicker books of Paul that are theologically heavy. I actually just recently read through 1 Corinthians. It was kind of hilarious because, you know, it was one of those things where, you know, maybe you guys don't have this experience, but it'll be like 11 o'clock at night, and you're like, ah, I really should be mature and go to bed. I really should do this thing. But then you turn on the TV or you get on YouTube or you turn your PlayStation on or whatever it is, and you look at the clock and then it's 4 in the morning. I had one of those a few nights ago, but it was with 1 Corinthians, and I remember being so conflicted, being like, should I feel good? Should I feel bad? Because I felt like gross the next couple of days because I didn't have any sleep. But at the same time, it's kind of interesting. So Corinthians is one of those books where you can just kind of go through and read it. It's clear, it's heavy, it's fast, it's snippy. It doesn't put you to sleep, and it's very context-driven, as most of Paul's letters are, and you've heard me say 100 times the few times I've been speaking. So as I was looking at the end of 1 Corinthians and, you know, the heavy and wonky metaphysics of the resurrection and what that means and when does that come in the future history, or they're talking about something in the past, and all this heavy, heavy theology stuff that is really contentious. And you guys had all just come to the end of it, I said, you know what, maybe it's best to look back on 1 Corinthians as a whole, look at some of the main themes that are going on throughout 1 Corinthians, and just try to pick one and tease out, you know, maybe some broader understanding of what that concept is. And as I, you know, decided to sit down and read over and try to pick out one of these themes, it's perhaps not surprising that as the philosopher, the theme that came up to me was wisdom. What is wisdom? So for those of you who don't know, the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. Sophia means wisdom in Greek. It's used all the time in the New Testament, that specific word, Sophia or Sophia, depending on its context. And it's really important for Paul's admonishments, his advice, and his preaching of the gospel itself in 1 Corinthians. So I thought, you know, let's kind of look into wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? Let's kind of do a flyby over this very, very heavy term and try to understand, you know, the world has an idea of wisdom. The world has a lot of ideas about what wisdom is. We might have an idea about what wisdom is. What does the Bible say about wisdom? What exactly is wisdom? How does it differentiate from knowledge? How does it differentiate from understanding? You know, we're not going to get into the weeds of any of this, just a quick flyby of a biblical concept of wisdom. And, oh boy, you know, that's a big, heavy topic. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. There's an entire book of the Bible, Proverbs, that is basically talking about what is wisdom. So we'll be looking at a little bit of Proverbs, understanding some of the Jewish context for Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians. Then we'll be looking at kind of what wisdom is understood as in the context of Jesus in the New Testament, looking at a few passages, kind of hopping all over. And also some of the extra biblical, outside of the Bible, understandings of what wisdom was at the time that Paul is directly arguing for and against. Because he's speaking to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are going to school if they're educated white males, and they're getting taught the philosophies of the time, and they're being taught the sciences of the time, which was the same thing in ancient Greece and in Corinth specifically. So look at some of the predominating theories of the time for what wisdom was to them. And then we can kind of see in context what is so cool about Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians and how he's turning all of this on its head. So that's a bit of a, how do I want to phrase this? It's probably not going to go nearly as thoroughly as I would like, but I also will try not to keep you here all day. And I think if we can kind of keep some main points in mind, hopefully this can be illuminating for all of us. So how are we to understand wisdom biblically? Well, let's start off how I always like to start off. What do you think wisdom is? If you were to say, what's wisdom? What is wisdom? Here, I'll start off with one of my favorite things that I've heard before. Knowledge is knowing you're not getting a raise. Wisdom is knowing you are not getting a raise. Any other ideas? What's wisdom?
Wisdom is experience.
Experience. Okay.
Wisdom is using your knowledge.
Using your knowledge. So it's not a type of knowledge. It's a way of applying your knowledge. Maybe by relying on experience. Okay, good. Good. So it's worth noting that, you know, humans throughout our intellectual history have been grappling with this question. What is wisdom? Is it different than knowledge? Is it a type of knowledge? Is it something that we get from knowledge? Or do we get knowledge from wisdom? How does that work? And so we're all kind of in the same ballpark here trying to figure this thing out. So let's first just, if you'll entertain me for a minute, look very, very briefly at some of the main philosophies that Paul and his people at this time that the Corinthians is being written are kind of understanding. So at least some of the big philosophies. So we'll look at Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the Cynics, and the Stoics. The Cynics and the Stoics are usually the philosophers that, are usually the philosophers that we're referring to, Paul's referring to whenever he says the philosophers. He's talking about the Cynics and the Stoics. So real briefly, Socrates argued and was probably the first one who set up this tradition for the ancient Greeks that he who is wise is only so after he believes that he isn't. So Socrates understood wisdom to fundamentally fall down to a humility. It might be an epistemic humility. It might be admitting that you don't know a lot or being aware of the fact that you don't know a lot. Or it might just be humility in general, being a humble person, being someone who's willing to, you know, not talk, to keep your mouth shut, someone who's willing to listen rather than speak, someone who's willing to give credence to other people's stories, other people's views. And we'll see this in Solomon. We'll see this influence that you'll find through the handling of the Old Testament handling of what wisdom is. So that's kind of, in a nutshell, how Socrates understood what wisdom itself is versus knowledge or experience. Plato argued that wisdom is having the proper balance, being a properly balanced person, mentally, emotionally, physically. You are a wise person, for Plato, if you all the parts of your body are properly fitting together. So a lot of you might be familiar with Sigmund Freud and his idea of the ego and superego and all that. That really all comes back to Plato, who argued that we have different parts of our soul. We have a baby part that wants candy and wants food and wants all these other things that, you know, aren't necessarily savory to mention in a sermon. And then we have the part that wants to be better than everyone else, is really competitive and spirited, and wants to have meaning. And then we have the part of our soul that tries to make sense of it all, our intellect, our logical part of our brain that tries to come up with principles and ideas. And Plato argued that the wise person is the person who has, through training, through years of study, kind of figured out how it all fits together, so to speak. Aristotle took from that and said, yeah, we don't need to think about all that wishy-washy parts of your body stuff. No, that's real anyway. So Aristotle said. Aristotle argued that really wisdom comes from just learning a lot. Aristotle had this idea of the perfect human, the eudaimonist, the perfect human who is the best at everything. And we look at what that ought to be, and then that person has wisdom. So you just keep learning. Keep learning about, you know, doing human stuff. Can humans bicycle? Do you see other animals bicycling? No. Okay, so humans must be able to be bicyclists. And bicycling is a human thing. So get really good at bicycling. Learn a lot about it. Great. Okay, what else is a human thing? You know, all this. So Aristotle had this idea that if you just learn a lot about doing the things that humans should do, eventually you'll get wisdom. You'll be able to see how all of these aspects of human living fit together. So some kind of interesting threads. The Cynics, who again, now we're jumping forward about 400 years in ancient Greek thought and looking at the philosophies at the time that the Bible was being written. So these are the philosophies that Paul's grappling with, that Paul's was educated alongside when he was learning philosophy and Jewish philosophy himself. The Cynics, who were the largest group in Corinth at the time, and for a long time actually, believed that wisdom is kind of like a nirvana. Wisdom is coming to a state of acknowledging your meaninglessness in a world that's completely impermanent, everything's changing, and you don't mean anything. So very, very, very different concept of what wisdom is from the original Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, and something that is directly contrasted to what Paul's going to argue the Christian wisdom is. Whereas the Cynics argue that wisdom and worldly wisdom is knowing that you have no place and that is your place, Paul argues directly that in Christianity, with the revealed Spirit of God and with the scriptures from the Old Testament, wisdom is knowing that you do have a place and how to fill that role. It's a very distinct, kind of an interesting contradistinction with the Cynics and what everyone else in the courtyard, so to speak, would have been hearing. And why Paul, and that helps give us context for why Paul talks about wisdom in the way he does to a church that's in that context, where the intelligentsia, where they're going to school essentially, learning that that's really what wisdom is. Right? And then lastly, just because I have to be a completionist, there were also Stoics there. And Stoics were kind of a mixture between Aristotle and the Cynics. The Stoics believed that everything was predetermined. They believed that there was an initial force at the beginning of time. It wasn't a person. It wasn't anything like a god that made a choice, but it was some mechanism that created everything, and that every single thing from now until eternity was already determined and planned out. And wisdom came from fully grasping that and not getting upset about it. So both of those philosophies at the time were very deterministic. They were very fatalistic. They were very sad. They are very much about accepting that you don't mean anything. And that's the context in which Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. So, all right. So, set that out of the way. Let's look next at the Old Testament understanding of wisdom. So, one of the neat things that's happening in the New Testament with Jesus himself, but then also how Paul uses wisdom in his argument, is that it improves upon or builds upon the Old Testament understanding. So how did the Jews, right? How were the Pharisees, so to speak, at the time, understanding what true wisdom is? Well, we really could look all over the place, but the horse's mouth itself is the book of Proverbs. So we're actually going to be reading through a few quick Proverbs here, kind of see so we can understand this background of what Paul is saying now we have in Christ compared to the old wisdom that we had just with the Old Testament scriptures that he was working with. So the Old Testament term for wisdom is chokmah. If you want to get things stuck in your throat. And chokmah is a study. So if you were a young boy, as soon as you get your tzitzit, right, and you start going to the synagogue to learn your scriptures, one of your very first courses that you would have was chokmah, is wisdom. And you start by memorizing the Proverbs. So the Jewish philosophy, if you will, all starts with this idea of reading the Proverbs and understanding the Proverbs. So go straight to the horse's mouth. Let's go straight to Proverbs, kind of tease out some understanding of what the Jewish concept of wisdom is, and thereby helping us understand in the New Testament how that gets reinterpreted with Jesus and with Paul and the Corinthians. So Proverbs 2 is the first one to look at. So go ahead and whip that out. We learn a few things about the Jewish understanding of wisdom in Proverbs 2. First, we learn that knowledge and wisdom have a very close relationship in the Hebrew concept, the Jewish concept of wisdom. They're not very different things. It's not that you get knowledge from one place and wisdom from another. It's not that wisdom is a type of doing knowledge, and knowledge is maybe you can learn from wisdom, but they don't work together. It's something very integrated. You can't have knowledge without wisdom, and you can't have wisdom without knowledge. And interestingly, we learn in Proverbs that for the Hebrews, and then therefore for Paul and for Jesus, as they're talking in the New Testament, wisdom comes first. We are given wisdom. Wisdom isn't something we earn. It's like a seed that's put on us by God. We have a potential for wisdom. And then we get and grow in that wisdom by learning. And by learning in the right way. By learning humbly at the feet of a teacher who is respected and more knowledgeable than us. So let's look at Proverbs 2. Okay. All right, so this is from the ESV is what I have today. So hopefully it's not too different from whatever you're reading from. Right. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And this is the most important part here, verse 10. We'll stop there. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So what do we learn here from these 10 verses, from how we are learning and how this tradition is teaching? The Hebrews are learning and understanding the relationship of wisdom and understanding vis-a-vis God, and us getting the scripture and revelation from God himself. So again, we learned that they're related. They stick together. We learned that wisdom is a gift that's imparted to us. It's not something that we can completely foster from nothing. So wisdom is through and through, in the context of biblical understanding of wisdom, a gift from God. The Jewish tradition would go on to do some really fascinating stuff and argue for fundamentally this is why humans are different than, you know, apes or cats or rocks. It's uniquely because we've been imparted with a gift. And this gift isn't understanding, because it seems like birds can learn how to do math. It seems like apes can recognize themselves in the mirror. But they distinguish this understanding from wisdom. And they say what fundamentally makes humans different in the image of God is that we do have this kind of wisdom that can come only from God. And they're teasing this idea strictly out of scriptures like Proverbs 2. So some interesting thoughts there. This is the, you know, Hebrew background for when we start looking at the New Testament. And we'll see a lot of this in James as well. James, the book of James, corroborates this. So wisdom is something that's given from God, and then knowledge follows from that. We can only get knowledge after we've been given the gift of wisdom. And wisdom is very small when you're a baby. It's a little bit bigger when you're, you know, a little bit older. And hopefully it'll continue to grow. And you only can grow that wisdom by sitting at the feet of someone who teaches you. Yeah. And doing it in kind of passiveness. We can see more context for this at Proverbs 9. So let's jump over to Proverbs 9. All right. Proverbs 9 is probably the main wisdom passage in Proverbs. And it is remarkably influential in the wisdom literature and in Jewish philosophy in general. It's where we see wisdom being understood as a person, specifically as a woman. So when we see wisdom in this context, it's personifying wisdom as a person and how that person relates to us. So, Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whomever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, he says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways. Or some contexts, or some translations will say, leave the company, leave the simpletons. Leave those people alone and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, for he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction, and very interestingly, actually in the Hebrew, the word instruction there is a blank. It's like a big blank space. We'll talk about that in a minute. To a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Okay, so there's a lot to tease out here. You can kind of go whole hog here. Just dig out as much as you want. But for us, real quickly, two main points about how this proverb in particular helps illuminate the Old Testament, the Hebrew, and therefore by proxy, the Christian understanding of wisdom. So we already understand that wisdom is something that is a complete gift, something that's given to us. We understand that wisdom is something that can only be fostered through patient, humbly learning, according to the book of Proverbs. But here we also learn that it's a status, and we also understand more about how it's something we foster. So again, there's all the imagery in this passage we just read about to understand first and get wisdom, you have to lay yourself prostrate before God. You have to lay yourself before the scriptures and see yourself as a slave to a master. You have to see yourself as someone completely under the instruction of the scriptures or of the synagogue priest and of someone who's willing to learn. You have to have that stance. It's that understanding. You can't have wisdom if you don't see yourself in that relationship. That's also really important here. And that's something that's going to be subverted later in the New Testament concept. Also, it's something that only you can do. So there's two interesting verses we just read there that explain why the book of Proverbs is arguing that wisdom is something that can't really be given to you other than by God. It has to be something that God has put inside you that you only you yourself can foster. So we see this in verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself directly. But we see it in a more clever way in 9. So in verse 9, we have, give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Right? And again, I mentioned that there's a cool thing going on in the Hebrew, that if you have a Bible that's a study Bible, perhaps it'll note that. The word instruction just doesn't exist there. It's implied, but it's not there. And what that kind of means in a cheeky way is, you can't give wisdom. Right? Give the wise guy anything, and it's not going to make him wiser. Basically, is what that's saying. But perhaps instruction, most specifically. So, interesting ideas there. We'll look at two more verses, not chapters. Two more that I think are important, bring up some new ideas as well. So again, can't summarize the book of Proverbs in 10 minutes, but here we are. Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 13 are also very important for understanding what the biblical concept, particularly in the context of the Old Testament, understands wisdom. It understands wisdom as a humility and understands wisdom as an ability to learn, right? So a way that we can learn, a way that we can continue to develop our learning specifically. So this is going back exactly to how we started, the two examples that were given, right on. The wise of heart, this is from Proverbs 10, will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Okay? It's all about reception. It's about that humble stature, not being willing to talk, but being willing to listen. And by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. So both of those ideas are looming large in Proverbs 10 and 13. Okay, so let's get back into ideas here, get back to where we're at. I'll try to lose track, all right? We talked about some of the ancient Greek outside of the Bible context for how they understand wisdom, and to understand how the Jews, and particularly Jesus himself and Paul himself, are understanding wisdom, at least before the context of Christ, we looked at these Proverbs. How do we understand the Old Testament concept of wisdom then? Right, wisdom is a great virtue in faith. It must be worked out in the individual for the individual self. It comes alongside learning and knowledge. You can't get wisdom just by sitting around and, you know, thinking under a tree. You have to be learning from someone, specifically someone like God, someone much higher than you, right? Someone who understands the scriptures, you're learning from the scriptures. And also we also get this wisdom as a gift itself from God. So those are kind of the most important basic points. Right? Wisdom isn't something we earn. Wisdom is something that's given to us and something that only we can foster. We can't make someone else have more wisdom. All right, now, with all that background kind of laid out, you can see some texts for where the ideas are coming from. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. We're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament before we get to the main upshot and what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians here. So the New Testament understanding of wisdom, just like everything else in the New Testament, isn't contradicting the Old Testament. It's giving it context. It's saying, now that we have a risen Messiah, how do we interpret these scriptures that are just as much God-breathed? And that's what differentiates the Jews from the Christians. The Christians believe that the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled. The Jews do not. So it's always important to understand that Old Testament background. The New Testament concept is very pragmatic. It's whenever the New Testament, not whenever, but a lot of times when the New Testament is talking about wisdom, it's in the context of shut up and show me what you can do. Show me what you got. Shut your lip. Get some work done. That's wisdom. Very much this pragmatism, this that works speak louder than words. It's very, very, very looming large in the way that the New Testament speaks about wisdom. And it's across the whole New Testament, all the way from Matthew to Revelation. So just to take a few snippets, bear with me. We're going to jump around here, so it might be best if you're interested in keeping notes just to write down the verse and try to get there. I'll read through a few snippets here. So perhaps the first place to look for a New Testament understanding of what's going on and what's changed with wisdom and how we understand it in the Christian context is in Matthew from Jesus himself. So this is when Jesus is continually being dogged and prattled by the Pharisees and scribes, and they're trying to get him and just understand what the heck he's talking about because they want him to be very specific, and Jesus is certainly not doing that. He's not giving them that. He's giving them aphorisms. He's making them kind of look like fools when he's sitting out here giving true statements and preaching. So this is all more popularly known as the sign of Jonah passage, which is, an entire set of sermons in itself. But Matthew 12, all right, flip to Matthew 12, and we're going to read verses 38 to 42. All right. So there's a lot to say here, but again, we're just really interested in wisdom here. All right. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And what does that mean? They want to see not only a miracle or something like this, but more specifically, they want to see Jesus tie himself back to the old prophecies of the Old Testament. That's really what a sign refers to whenever the Pharisees are asking Jesus to give a sign. They're saying, "How do we know that you're the one who has prophesied in the Old Testament?" But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except for the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is already here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is in fact here. So, what can we learn about what Jesus is saying about wisdom specifically here? And maybe not wisdom itself as a concept, but what we learn in Proverbs. So, verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which is the book of Proverbs. Okay. There's also an apocryphal book called The Wisdom of Solomon. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about Proverbs. Actually, it just is chokmah, the word there. That's what they're referring to, is the Jewish philosophy. The wisdom of Solomon is the Jewish philosophy. And behold, something greater than Solomon is now here. So what is Jesus saying there? What Jesus is saying is that just as you've learned in Proverbs, true wisdom is imparted as a gift. But now, the wisdom that I am giving you on pretty good authority, I'm God myself, supersedes all that you've received in the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what's so mind-blowing about, my goodness, this little passage, what Jesus just said is that he is the revelation of the Old Testament prophecies. And he said he didn't do it in terms of the prophetic texts. He says, really, there's just the sign of Jonah. Jonah's not a prophetic text. It's a history text. It's about a prophet, but it's not a prophetic text that talks about the coming Messiah. So the scribes are saying, look, you say you're the Messiah, man. Tell me where you're being, what verse you're fulfilling. Jesus says, I'm not fulfilling any specific verse, but I am fulfilling the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on to say that, by the way, all of the people in Nineveh, you know, had this relationship with the sign of Jonah. They repented. They saw it, right? And then they were seeking out this new wisdom. In the context of that, this new wisdom has now been overturned by me, who comes and now speaks on behalf of you. Okay? So what Jesus has really cleverly said here is that I am the new wisdom that has been departed and has been given, imparted, sorry, to you folks, to you believers, to you new body of humans here on earth that now has superseded the wisdom of Solomon itself. Okay? All right. Next point. Luke 21. So this makes the same point in a little bit different context. Also Jesus speaking, and also referring to the Holy Spirit here as well. Luke 21, verse 15 in particular, we'll be reading 10 to 15. Verse 10. Then he, Jesus, said to them, nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to mediate beforehand or meditate beforehand on how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Again, the exact same points being made here a little bit more directly, right? Now, the wisdom isn't just a gift that's given to you so that you can be a virtuous believer. The wisdom itself is the content of what Jesus comes to deliver. The gospel is now the wisdom. And that wisdom is way above and beyond any particular wise guy that's been studying the books down at the library for years has to offer. That's what Jesus is saying here. Again, he's operating in the context of the Jewish understanding of wisdom. It is a gift that's given from God, and it's an understanding that's given from God. And this new message, this gospel message that Jesus has, is now the new wisdom. Acts. Let's jump to Acts 6. And I think this is my last one before we get to the upshot here. If you're getting tired. Acts 6, Wisdom is imparted to us through either Jesus or the Spirit. So we just get this fleshed out a little bit more here in Acts. So Acts 6, verse 10, we'll be reading verses 8 to 10. And Stephen, right, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians, and of those whom Cilicia and Asia, or Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But all these wise guys, all these scholars, all these lawyers, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he, Stephen, was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." All right. I'm not going to elaborate on that one. Let's jump now to the main New Testament verse for wisdom, James. James 3. This will be our last passage before we get back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. It's a little bit of context there about how Jesus has supervened. He's overcome the old wisdom. And per the instructions of what wisdom is in Proverbs, Jesus is now giving new wisdom, the gospel. All right, so we go to James, and we go to James 3. We're going to read 13 to 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above," again, something imparted to us, "but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So, James 3 is talking about wisdom outside of the context of the wisdom of the gospel, what Jesus himself has actually given. And so there's an interesting tension here when we read Paul. Right. So when we go back to Paul and we go back to 1 Corinthians and he's talking about, "I'm not wise, but I'm giving you the gospel," how do we make sense of that? Because our two best places to look in the New Testament to talk about what wisdom is, one says that wisdom is fundamentally the gospel, and the other says that wisdom is, it gives more of a traditional understanding. This is James. Wisdom is from above, which we've already talked about. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. It's a way of learning, a way of knowing. So how do these two things fit together? And we get this in Corinthians. So, all right, step back. This will be the last time we take a step back before we get back into our main point. I've been talking for what, half an hour? What is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is knowing who we are in relation to God. Biblical wisdom is learning in humility from those or that which, like the Bible, God has appointed above us, and us understanding our relationship to that authority. Biblical wisdom is known by its fruits and by the actions it spawns in us. You can't be idle and be biblically wise. I had to pick verses and stop somewhere, but there's so many instances. James 2, verse right before that, and make it very clear that the wise person is one who speaks through their actions, not through their words. Although we talk about the idle chatter and things like this. It's all throughout. Okay, fourth, biblical wisdom is a virtue for the Christian. It's good to be a virtuous Christian. It's good to be a wise Christian. But biblical wisdom is worthless in comparison to the grace and knowledge imparted to us through Christ's death and resurrection. So let's jump now to 1 Corinthians. "17 and the following. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Again, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. The folks in Corinth had a bunch of questions about who they should listen to, because they got a bunch of really smart guys walking around talking about, oh, you should do this, or you should do this. This is the context for 1 Corinthians. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. He uses an interesting word for wisdom there. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I love that, like, little dig. Yeah, you guys aren't the brightest bunch. But, you're not the toughest bunch. Not that powerful. And you're kind of sleazebags. You're not of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's amazing, an amazing passage of scripture. We, especially the well-churched, are so used to hearing the story of the gospel. We're so used to hearing the story of what Christ did for us, that Christ imparted his bloodshed so that we would be blood-covered, and so that we could then live and be seen, reckoned righteous and sinless in the eyes of God. Again, we still have sin, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, that bloodshed was given us that relationship with God. Right here, we have another very interesting thing that we aren't so used to hearing, that Christ Jesus has given us in his death and resurrection. What has he given us? Wisdom. We have been given this seed, this ability to understand things that we wouldn't have otherwise received. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been given this ability to understand things in a new way. And that's something that I think is fascinating, and that's really something that's at the fundamental root of Paul's argument in the 1 Corinthians writ large. It's that since you have been given this gift, this wisdom from Christ and through Christ's resurrection, you don't need to consult all these other people. You don't need to argue and quarrel about this and that. What you need is steadfast prayer, is to live your life according to the scriptures, and God's going to take care of the rest. There's a lot of heavy theology in 1 Corinthians, but that's the message. It's good to have wisdom. The Bible makes it clear that a virtuous person has wisdom. Proverbs make it clear that wisdom is a great gift from God and something for us to foster. But in light of what Jesus has done for us, Paul makes it clear that, it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, cool. You're wise. And I'm glad. Maybe that helps you talk better with people. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it alienates you from people. But now we have the true wisdom, the new gift from God that supersedes all of that. And it gives us a unique ability to see the world in a different way and to be able to reach out to others in love in a way that only we can do. And that is the Christian mission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every good thing we've been given and for everything that we can learn in the Scriptures and for everything that the Scriptures give us. Help us to be humble. Help us to pray. Help us to focus on your insight that we are given just in virtue of the fact that you live within us and the Holy Spirit guides us. So much of our life, we forget that. We think we're just kind of all on a level playing field with everyone else in the world. And in many ways we are. We're certainly just as likely to sin. We're certainly just as likely to be stupid. We're just as likely to achieve a worldly kind of wisdom, even if how the Bible understands it in the context of pre-Christ. But we do have something unique, and that unique gift is a wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit and allows us to discern things that everyone else can't. Help us to be more responsible with its use. Help us to hone in our fancies, hone in our distractions, and focus on living better for you and relying on that gift that you've given us. Please be with us as we go this week. Amen. All right. For our invitation hymn, let's sing 155, Spirit of the Living God. Theology of hymns. It's a great hymn, and maybe you can interpret it in a biblical way, but remember, if you know Christ and if you live according to Christ, you have the Spirit. It's not something that continues to fall on you. It's not something that, you know, you say a prayer and then, you're good again. You know, there's so many traditions that do understand the Holy Spirit to work that way. And, you know, it's a different topic for a different time. That's not exactly how it works. If you have the Spirit, it's been granted onto you from the death and resurrection of Christ and from your profession of faith in that resurrection. Randy, could you close us in prayer, sir?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together here and worship you and listen to your message. We thank you for Jim to bring this message to us. Lord, we just thank you for the wisdom that you impart upon us. The understanding that as Christ lived and died and was resurrected, he is our way to heaven. And believing in him is the only way. We thank you now. We ask you for traveling mercies as we go our ways. Lord, just let us be more conscious of your presence within our lives as we go about our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.